Right, how are you? Good to see you. Hey, we're spending the first several weeks of this year looking at the Sermon on the Mount. It's the most well-known sermon that Jesus ever preached. You can find it in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And I've told you over and over, week to week, that what Jesus is describing for us is what our lives will look like when he becomes our king. And he'll say, hey, when you bowed your knee to me, when you confessed me as the king of your life, you stepped into a kingdom. And in that kingdom that the Bible describes as the kingdom of God are a set of values and norms. And as you begin to follow Jesus, the values and norms of the kingdom of God will begin to transform your values and your norms until it transforms the way that you live and the way that you see the world. Now, I don't know what you think about God or about the scriptures this morning, but what you'll find as you read through the Sermon on the Mount is that the things that Jesus speaks of are incredibly relevant and practical. And so if you just read through, and I would encourage you to do these three chapters, you'll find Jesus speaking about everything from the motivations to why we live, to the purpose of our lives, to the trajectory that it's taking. You'll find him speaking about relationships and conflict and reconciliation, to money and generosity, to wealth, to romance and sex and marriage. And he speaks about everything in between. And you can't look at what Jesus is saying and say, well, none of that matters to me. No, he speaks so practically that it speaks right into our lives. And here in Matthew 6, we began this a couple of weeks ago and we'll continue today. Jesus talks about generosity, how we look at, how we see, how we invest, how we manage the resources in our lives. And as he does, here's where he's going to take us today. He's going to talk about what it looks like for us to live a radically generous life. And he's also going to describe for us why we have such a difficult time getting there. But by the time we're done, he'll give us some very practical steps to take by which to develop this spirit that he talks about over and over in the scriptures, the spirit of radical generosity. So that's where we're going to go today. And I want you to pick up with me in verse 22 as Jesus begins to speak about first why it is so challenging for you and I to live lifestyles of radical generosity. Look with me there, verse 22. Jesus' words, your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you actually have is darkness, how deep that darkness is. Now, I've, over the last few years, worked through this text with us a couple of times in different series. And each time I've started by saying, kind of giving you this image. Jesus, what he's saying here is actually describing an image of darkness and light. And it goes something like this, that if you're in this room today and you can see with your eyes, this room is filled with light, and therefore your body takes in that light, and therefore, in a sense, your whole body is filled with light, meaning you can get around the room, no problem. You won't trip over or stumble over those in front of you. However, if your eyes were to stop working, your whole body, in a sense, would be filled with darkness, meaning you couldn't see. You would stumble over the people around you. And his point is very simple, that money, in the context of which he's speaking, has such a powerful influence on us that sometimes it actually blinds us from seeing just how deep it influences us. Or money has such a powerful influence on us that sometimes it keeps us from looking honestly at ourselves. In fact, the word good that Jesus uses here to describe the good eye is a word that means a singleness of purpose or undivided loyalty. And so what he's saying is there are many of us in the room today that would say, in my pursuit of Jesus, I am single-minded, or my loyalty to Jesus, my affection for him is undivided. I could never imagine anything coming in the way of me and him. And yet what Jesus says here is beware, be cautious, because money has such an influence on our lives that it can divide our loyalties without us even seeing it. You know, 15 years of ministry, I've sat down with many people who have come to me and said, Jed, I think this thing or that thing is dividing my loyalty to Jesus. Or they might say this, I think it's stealing my affection for Jesus. Now, they may not use those words, but when we begin to get into the conversation, that's exactly what they're saying. I'm afraid that this thing, my anger issue, lust, this thing, a relational conflict, is getting in the way of my affection for Jesus. But never in 15 years have I had someone come and sit down and say, you know what, Jed, I think my affection for Jesus is waning, and I think it's because I love money too much. You know, never, 15 years. And why? Jesus is saying here in Matthew 6 that the eye is blinded at times to actually keep us from seeing the influence that money has on us, and we'd never consider whether or not this is true. Now, maybe you're saying, you know what, Jed, money doesn't influence me in that way. And so let's get practical for a moment and say, well, how does money influence? I'll give you a couple of examples of how I think money can have a blinding influence, or the over-desire for money can have a blinding influence on our lives. Let me give you a couple of examples. First, the over-desire for money, which is what Jesus is speaking of, the love of money, the inordinate desire for money, has the ability and the power to cause us to work at such a pace that it drains the life out of us and out of those that we love, right? So number one, the over-desire for money, the power of money, has the ability to influence us to work at such a pace that it drains the life out of us and out of those that we love. I've talked to many individuals and families who are exhausted because they're working frantically, and I want to get together and talk about this. They're working frantically, not out of necessity, but as we talk about it more, to support a lifestyle. And I understand that there are seasons at which you work and you take on additional jobs and you work hard and you put in long hours because work demands it of you, or because you need to get ahead for the future or pay off debt of the past. I understand there are seasons by which to do that, but that's not what I'm speaking of. I'm talking about couples and families I sit with who have arranged their life in such a way that every dollar that comes in goes out to support a lifestyle that they've built around not needs but wants. And so what we have a habit of doing in the West is we not only spend everything that comes in, we spend more than what comes in. And we build burdens for us, in a sense, to where we can't escape the debt out of which we've kind of created and mounted around us. Therefore, money has an influence on us, and it sends us into working at a pace that it drains us, it exhausts us, and it depletes us not only financially, but physically and emotionally, to where we have nothing left to offer those around us who we love and who love us. But we'd never consider it. We just think we're exhausted. And the reason we do and we'd never consider it is because Jesus says money can blind you. The influence of it has the ability to blind you and to keep from asking the difficult questions. Furthermore, let me give you another example. The over-desire for money has the ability to keep us from asking difficult questions about our lifestyles. This goes a step further than what I just mentioned. One of the challenges of living in a relatively prosperous nation and even section of the nation and maybe even community in which you live is that you are regularly rubbing shoulders with people who are a pay grade ahead of you, who are a career move ahead of you, who have nicer lifestyles than you do. And therefore, research actually says that the human tendency is to constantly compare yourself, myself, to people who are making more or living nicer than we do. Now, you may be able to say, well, that's true, but even if you say, oh, well, no, I never do that. Research says that our tendency is to compare ourselves to those who make more than us. Last summer, a Time magazine article came out with the title, What It Means to Be Wealthy in America Today. And in this article, the writer took a number of research studies that were done, compiled all of the data for that, to define for us not what true wealth is, but how America views wealth. Interesting. So one of the studies, the most common response from those surveyed had nothing to do with a person's income or their net worth, but had to do with this definition of what it means to be wealthy. The majority of respondents said that wealth is having no financial constraints on activities. No financial constraints, meaning you can do whatever you want, whenever you want, spend whatever you want, however you want, and once you get to that lifestyle, then you're wealthy. How you doing? Is that going well for you? Right? No. The majority of us in the room would not say, oh, finally, I know what it means to be rich, and I'm rich. No, the majority of people would not say that. More study. 45% of individuals under 40 years of age said that a person needed to have at least a net worth of $1 million to be rich. $1 million. Meaning that for the majority world outside of maybe our country who earn on average $2 or less a day, they would have to work 500,000 days in their lifetime and never spend a penny of it in order to reach wealth. And yet we, in America, the majority, 45% of those 40 years and younger, said that's what it means to be wealthy. Therefore, the majority of people in this room would never consider that we're wealthy. Never consider that. And finally, the latest data, wealth survey, showed that when most people consider what it means to be rich, they don't take into account where they are currently, but they look at people who are doing twice as well as those around them. Meaning, when you consider, or I consider what's rich, for those making $50,000, we look at those making $100,000 and say, that's what it means to be wealthy. Or for those making $100,000, they look at those making $200,000 and say, that's what it means to be wealthy, and so on and so on. And all of this study, the reason I share it with you, what it shows us is that when we consider what it means to have a rich lifestyle or to have plenty, we don't look at our income, we don't look at our net worth, we have a tendency to look at those around us and compare our income to theirs, our lifestyles to theirs, and therefore, the majority of us at some point in life will actually convince ourselves that we don't have enough rather than resting in what we have. And as a result, very few of us will naturally begin to ask questions about our lifestyles, such as, do I really need to spend this much money on my house or on upgrades? You know, or do I need to spend this much money on entertainment or on my wardrobe? Now listen, there's nothing wrong with houses or nothing wrong with being entertained or a wardrobe. Please do. All of those things, very, very good, right? But what Jesus is saying is that money has such an influence on us that at times we'll never ask the difficult questions. And in not asking the difficult questions, we're actually revealing something about our heart, and that is that we treasure money. You ask the question, well, how do I know if I treasure money? How do I know if Jesus' words are actually for me? And of course, they're for all of us, but how do we know if they're beginning to wrestle with our hearts? And let me give you a few examples of what it looks like for money to become your treasure, or what it looks like when we actually have an over-desire for money. How do you know? And to get there, begin by looking at verse 21. Jesus gives us a very simple statement, and also with that, a very simple practice by which to understand whether or not money has become the treasure of our hearts. And here's what he says in verse 21. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. You see that? Wherever your treasures are, there the desires of your heart will also be. And what he's saying is very simple, and it's this. Your heart will always follow your money. And your money will ultimately reveal the true affections or treasures of your heart. So, you might or might not, I don't know how you kind of see me, but you might look up and say, oh, Jed, he's a pastor, he must be spiritual in some way or another, he must love God, and maybe you don't think that at all, but maybe you do, and what this scripture is saying is, no, don't even go there. If you want to know whether Mullinex is spiritual, or whether in his home he loves God and his family loves God, don't look at what he does on stage and breaking open the scriptures and teaching us about what it means to have affection for Christ and follow him. Don't look at that first. First, look at his MasterCard statement. Okay? Look at his budget. Look at where generosity is going out of the Mullinex home. And you catch me, and we have that conversation very honestly. And ask that first, because where the Mullinex money's going reveals the true treasures of our heart. If you want to know whether or not you treasure money, Jesus says, start by simply looking at where your money is going. But then you've got to press under that just a little bit, because you've got to ask the question, well, what does it mean for us to treasure something? What's Jesus talking about here? And to treasure something is to look at that thing and to fill your heart with the beauty and the value of it. To where you say, once I finally have this thing, once I finally reach this level or this place and have it, then I'll finally be something. I'll finally be someone. You remember, if you've ever read The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien's story, or if you've ever seen it, in the story, Sméagol, the hobbit, finds the magic ring of power. And he's the first one to find it after it was lost. And as he finds it, he takes the ring of power and he goes underground to protect it. You know this part of the story? And as he goes underground to protect it, what he doesn't realize is that his life is literally wasting away. He's spent his whole life on this treasure and guarding this treasure, but in the process, he hasn't realized that his life has actually been lost. There's a point in the story later on, maybe in book 3, I believe, where he sees his reflection in the water. And he sees now that he's turned into Gollum. And that in this process that his life has been wasted, it's been ruined, and he's been literally become horrid, a horrid creature. But all of that began when he laid his eyes on the ring and he filled his life with the beauty of it. And what Tolkien's describing and what Jesus is describing are the same thing. And that is that every one of us has something that we treasure. For you, it might be a person, it might be a spouse, it might be a young man or young woman, it might be romance, it might be career or success or a certain lifestyle. But in the context of Matthew 6, Jesus is saying that for many of us, what we look at and fill our hearts with the beauty of is money. It's money, and it's what money gets us. And so as soon as we begin saying things like, man, when I have that lifestyle, I'll finally be something. When I finally get that career advancement or that promotion, then I'll be able to rest. When I finally have that level of comfort or financial security, then I'll finally be someone. I'll finally be able to breathe at night, right? Or on the opposite side, when we say things like, when I make more, then I'll finally give. Those are the things we typically say. Or when I reach this level of lifestyle, then I'll take Jesus' word seriously and cultivate a habit of generosity. Or when I'm finally able to rest in what I have and I have enough stored away for the future, then I'll cultivate this spirit of radical generosity that Jesus speaks of. And what Jesus is saying is when you say those things, your heart is actually revealing that money has become your treasure. Meaning you're looking to money to provide you with ultimate security and confidence, which is why we would never dream of parting with it in radical ways, because we need it to be the person we believe that we are. Let me give you one final way to discover whether or not money has actually become your treasure, or you have an inordinate desire for it. And that is that in verses 25 to 34, Jesus speaks about worry 6 times. And he says things like, that's why I tell you not to worry about what you eat or drink or wear. Don't worry about the future, for tomorrow has enough troubles of its own. And if you read those 9 or 10 verses, you'll see Jesus over and over talking about this issue of worry. And what he's showing us is that what we worry about most will always reveal what we treasure most. You get that? What you worry about, spend inordinate amounts of physical, emotional, mental energy, stressing, being anxious about, will reveal what the true treasure of your heart is. Now, I'll give you a practical example of this. There's a healthy sort of worry, we call it concern, that is very natural to have. If you have someone in your family who becomes ill or a child who becomes ill, it's natural for you to be concerned for them, right? And even to worry about them. Or if you're responsible for the finances in your home, it's natural for you to be concerned about where your money is going and to want to pay attention to the budget and how it's being directed, right? Or if a relationship that you care deeply about begins to suffer, to fall apart, it's natural for you to become worried or concerned about those things. But what Jesus is talking about when he describes worry and what that word means is that a natural concern becomes an inordinate worry, meaning it consumes you. And so if you lay awake at night, when your bed, your head hits the pillow, or however it works for you, and the first thing that comes into your mind is, oh my goodness, I don't have enough, you know, for our family. We'll never have enough for tomorrow. I can't pay the bills. My debt is too big. There's no way I could ever give. And it keeps you up at night and it gives you bad dreams and you wake up anxious. If those things happen, it's very Wizard of Oddish. Wizard of Oddish. Can we just pray? We good? All right. My goodness, I've still got a few pages left at least. All right. It's good for us to laugh about because it's not comfortable, is it? I'll just make it simple. If you lie awake at night and you are overwhelmed by this, or when you break open your bank account and you are like, oh my goodness, there's nothing there, and your mind starts going in 100 different directions about how you're going to provide for your family and overwhelms you, it's very possible that money has become the treasure of your heart. take a look at what is causing the greatest amount of stress or conflict in your life, and it just might reveal your treasure. Now, listen, over and over, Jesus says, don't worry about those things. Frantically running after them will never add a day to your life. And I tell you, every time we get together and we talk about money, which isn't that often, but when we do, I say, listen, Jesus isn't trying to make you poor. Jesus is working for your joy. And he knows that if there's one thing that can steal your joy, it's money and a love for money ultimately, an inordinate desire for money. So he's saying, listen, enjoy your money, steward your money well, but don't sell out to it. Because if you do, you're going to pile your life onto something that will ultimately betray you. And when it does, your life will fall apart. And you say, well, that's a wonderful thing to say, don't worry. It's a great thought. But how? How do we actually get to the place where we don't worry about resources, but we cultivate this generous spirit that Jesus is speaking of? So what I want to do, if you're taking notes in these last moments we have together, it'll take just a little while to get through this text, but I want to give you some very practical things that Jesus is saying. On one hand, don't do this. I'll share with you some things that he's not saying. But on the other hand, how do we move toward this kind of living with our resources and our economic lives? So look with me at verse 19 and 20, what he says. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, where thieves break in and steal. Rather, store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy them, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus literally says, don't invest your life in things that are ultimately going to go away. Rather, invest your life in causes that will outlast you. Now, what is he not saying? First, Jesus is not saying don't work or don't work hard. That's not what he's saying at all. In fact, all through the scriptures, we see, beginning in Genesis 1 and 2, we were created to work and to steward the gifts and the abilities and the passion and the personality and the opportunities that God gives us for the provision of our families, for the good of our colleagues and customers, for the glory of Jesus. Do those things and work hard, and may you know as you work that God delights in the fact that you're working for those things. However, don't pour your life into work in hopes that it will ultimately satisfy you. Because one day you're going to leave your office, they're going to throw you a party and make you a cake, and then they're going to stop paying you. That's not a great trade-off, okay? And when they do, if you have poured your life into your work, your life's going to fall apart. Because when your job falls apart or it goes away or you retire, if that was everything to you, part of you is going to fall away, fall apart as well. Furthermore, Jesus is not saying don't budget or spend wisely. All through the scriptures say there is wisdom in preparing both for today and for tomorrow. So budget well, spend well. Know what you're making, where your cash is going. Get a budget. Know what it is, develop discipline and live within your means and do it with joy in your heart, knowing that God has provided for you. He's not saying don't budget or manage your money with wisdom. Furthermore, he's not saying don't invest in the future. This is a great part in Proverbs where Solomon talks about the ant that stores away, and he gives you and I an illustration of an ant and says, go be like the ants. Store away for tomorrow. Prepare for tomorrow. But as you do, understand that what you're really preparing for is both to provide for family, but also to store away so that you can give away to causes close to the heart of God. Because one day, no matter how much you amass, you're going to give it all away. And the scriptures say that the fool is the person who invests everything that he has in something that's temporary and won't outlast him. So listen, work hard, manage well, invest for the future. But pay attention to what Jesus says. He says, as you do those things, invest in heavenly treasure. Now, if you're taking notes, what's he mean by heavenly treasure? I told you 2 weeks ago, and I'll remind you of it again, that in chapter 6, Jesus deals with what were fundamental acts of Jewish piety, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, or generosity. And what he's describing for us here is what it looks like for us to use these things as means of cultivating a deeper affection for our Heavenly Father, and how to use these things ultimately to express our love for our Heavenly Father. And so when Jesus talks about generosity, what he is first and foremost interested in is whether or not you are cultivating a love for Jesus, for your Heavenly Father, and then whether or not you are using your generosity to show your love for Him. So what he's saying first is, listen, first and foremost, as you store up treasures in heaven, invest in your relationship with your Heavenly Father. Love Him. Let your affection for Him deepen. Understand the Scriptures. Respond to Him in obedience. Confess sin. Align your life with His. And as you do, may the Spirit of God cultivate in you a deeper affection for your Father. It is the one treasure that will never escape you, that will never go away. You say, well, I don't know if I can do that. I don't even know what that means. Well, look at the cross. We'll be celebrating this next week. If you want to know how much God treasures you, look at the cross and what Jesus did for you. On the cross, He laid aside everything that was important to Him. He had the status of a king. He had all the wealth and the comfort and the intimacy that a king would have with his Heavenly Father. And yet He gave it up all for you. He became poor. He was stripped naked so that He could make you rich. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 said, He who was rich became poor so that you could become wealthy through Him. So on the cross, Jesus must have looked at you and said, even you, even me, was worth dying for and going into the depths of hell so that I could make you wealthy. Listen, you never die for something that's not your treasure. So Jesus must have looked at you and said, you are my treasure, and I want you more than anything. So what the Heavenly Father doesn't want from you, first and foremost, is your money. He's not interested in that. He wants you. He wants your heart and your joy. And when that truth begins to change your heart, it will release your hands from the grips of money, and it will cultivate in you a deeper affection for Him. And you will eventually be able to open your hands toward others, to the poor, toward your neighborhood, toward your community, toward causes close to the heart of God, and give your resources away. But finally, and I'll give you three practical steps of where you start with our last few minutes. How do you actually begin to do that, to give away? How do we move away from worry and begin to cultivate a generous spirit? If you're taking notes, here we go. Number one, you have to begin to do what Jesus says to do here in this text. And here's what He says. Go out and look at the birds and look at the flowers. You say, well, that's rather odd, but that's what He says. In verse 25, 28, and 30, Jesus says, look at the birds. That word actually means go watch birds. Go do it. He's not speaking metaphorically. He's telling His audience to do that. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your Heavenly Father feeds them. Look at the lilies. He's saying, go, ladies, you like this. Men, this is a stretch maybe. Go watch flowers, okay? Go do it. Then He goes on and says, and how they grow. They don't work or make clothing. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, He will certainly care for you. So watch birds. Has it ever struck you that every spring the birds return? I mean, maybe it does. Maybe you enjoy birds that much. But for me, until I was thinking through this text, it never struck me like the birds, they come back. And what that means at the Mullinex home is they come back into our bathroom vents. And so today when I go home, I've got to go and put a cage around our bathroom vents so that I can keep the birds out, because Beth doesn't like to be sung over as she's using the restroom by birds. By me, yes, but not by birds. And so I have to put that cage up. But you know what? If you take time to listen to birds and to watch birds, it will strike you, it will make an impression on you that they come back every spring, and you'll stop to ask, how? Like, how'd they eat during the winter? We're inside, and we take everything inside in the winter, but they don't. You don't see them that much in the winter, but somehow they survive and they live. And what Jesus would say is there's a principle that's happening here that reflects not only my love for the birds, but my love for you, and that is that I feed the birds, and they come back every spring. And in the same way, you go watch those birds and you see that in the same way, I love the birds, sure, but I love you even more, my children, and I will take care of you. Furthermore, watch the flowers. You know, one of the most beautiful things about flowers, if you like them, is that they're beautiful, they warm your heart jumps with delight over them. I take them to Beth, cut them out of the ground, take them to where they die 6 days later. I do it again, take them to her 6 days later, they die again. It's a wonderful process when you think about it. Because God, with all of His emotional and creative energies, considered us so valuable that He would put them into something that's so temporary. And yet He knows that when you see them, and if it's true of you, this is absolutely the case, that your heart melts by the sight of a beautiful flower. He cares about you that much. But there's also a principle at work here, that when you see a beautiful flower and how God adorns the flower, the scriptures say, even more than Solomon, who was the wealthiest man in all of history, won't God also care for you and adorn you and clothe you and take care of you in such a way? And when your heart begins to rest in that truth, it will begin to release you from the grips of worry. The reason why you and I worry about finances is because we don't trust God. And we don't believe at the end of the day what Jesus says is true, that we have a heavenly Father who loves and delights in caring for our needs. We don't wake up every day under the reality of that promise, do we? So Jesus says, go set your hearts and your minds on it and let it shape you. And number two, furthermore, as you do, begin to replace worry with worship. Set your sights on the lilies and the birds and begin to replace worry with worship. Meaning, tonight, as you lay your head on the pillow and all of this anxiety maybe begins to flood in, or you open up your bank account and it overwhelms you, in that moment, instead of dwelling in the anxiety and becoming overwhelmed with fear, begin to worship Jesus for his promise to you here in Matthew 6. Say, God, here's the reality. I'm afraid. I'm terrified. I'm anxious. I'm nervous. I want to control. And yet in this moment, I'm going to worship you because you have promised to take care of me, and I believe you will. In Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says it this way. He says, listen, in everything, pray about it. Don't be anxious. Don't be afraid. But thank God for all he's done and tell him what you need. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Meaning, you and I can spend our whole lives trying to get at peace economically. But what you really need is the peace of Christ to guard your hearts and your minds. And the way to get that peace is to worship him for what he's already promised is true. Worship him instead of worrying. And lastly, cultivate generosity. Cultivate it. You got to write that word down or tuck that away. Cultivate it, because none of us are going to slip into a Matthew chapter 6 kind of generosity. We won't. You're not going to wake up tomorrow morning and be like, boom, economic generosity, just I'm going to give it all away. You're not going to. Rather, you have to cultivate this lifestyle that Jesus is talking about. I'll give you an image to close. How many of you are gardeners? Any of you gardeners? About every service. Man, this service blew away. We have 8 in this service, but the last services have been about 5, but I assume there are more who didn't raise your hands. I'll speak to the 8 of you for a moment. When you go out in these next weeks and you plant your garden, what do? You plant the seed, you plant the bulbs, maybe you plant the actual plants, but do you go out the next day and expect fruit? No, you don't. No, what you do is you go out into the garden and you plant it, and then you cultivate it, you tend to it, you water it, you fertilize it, you keep the pests away, and then you do it again, week in and week out, until one day the fruit comes, right? Jesus is saying the same thing. Cultivate a spirit of radical generosity. It will not come overnight, but it will not happen unless you implement habits and practices in your life of financial generosity. I'm not talking about harbor here at all, lest you be confused or concerned. I'm talking about causes close to the heart of God. Get together with a group of friends. We did this with our small group last week, and talk, no matter how uncomfortable it is, find someone you can talk to. Talk with your spouse, get out the budget, and say, as we look at this, does it reflect a generous heart? Let's get our budget in place. Let's carve aside money. Let's begin to invest in causes close to the heart of God. And as we do, let's ask God to continue to cultivate in us trust, generosity, open-handedness toward causes he cares about. And as you do that, you will wake up one day and realize that your heart has been freed and that your hands have been opened, and that in your character, you are becoming more and more like your Father. Let's pray about that, okay? Father, thank you for this text and that you are willing to go into the very uncomfortable areas of our lives. And today in this text, into our economic lives. And I know in a room this size, there are many of us who are overwhelmed with finances today. We're either overwhelmed with them because we've lost a job and there's literally nothing available to us. We don't have the means to get through another week. That perhaps is true for some of us. And if that's the case, I pray that you would provide and you enable us to rest in your provision. For a majority of us, it's because we have such a hard time trusting you. And though maybe our needs are met, perhaps we want more and we won't rest until we have more. Perhaps the reality for some of us is that we've spent beyond our means, and so we're living under a mountain of burden and of debt. For others, maybe it's the way that we've grown up and we're so concerned with and focused on the future that we have such a difficult time resting in the moment today. And regardless of where we're at today, Christ, I pray that you'd meet us there. I pray that you'd enable us to confess our worry and our concern. I pray that you'd enable us to wrestle with this idea of generosity and that you'd cultivate in our heart a deeper trust for you, a deeper affection for you, and a greater willingness to open our hands toward causes that you care deeply for. And as we do, may our treasures be stored in causes that will outlast us, so that one day, God, when we look at you face to face, we will see that the things that we've invested our lives in are there to meet us. They've gone beyond us and before us. And Christ, may you be glorified in that and in our lives and in our generosity today, we pray. Amen.